Well, it's a joy to be at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I have to say to you, this is the most excited bunch of people I've seen in a long time. Good group of people, and I'm glad, Dr. Patterson, to have the privilege of being here today and sharing with you from God's Word. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and I've entitled this message, A Mentor's Last Words. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the text. They tell us that the average person speaks an average of 30,000 words per day. I've met somebody on the airplane the other day that broke the average. The guy was just going on, and it was one of those meetings, Dr. Patterson, where I wanted to get a little rest, you know, and I was sitting there, I was dog tired, and he was in a very talkative, I can assure you, he broke the average. Probably most of the words that are spoken are forgotten very quickly, except last words. My mother passed away about 20 years ago on a Saturday morning. Her last words were spoken on a Thursday evening. She went into a coma, passed away about 36 hours later, and I'll never forget those last words. Last words have a life of their own. They seemingly summarize life's bent. For example, Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, "I have a terrible headache." Woodrow Wilson said, "Edith, I'm a broken machine, but I am ready." Plato said, "I owe Crito one chicken. See that he is paid." P.T. Barnum said, "How were the receipts in Madison Square today?" John Wesley said, "Best of all, God is with us." It was Beethoven who said, "I shall hear in heaven." Peter Marshall said, "I'll see you in the morning." Sir Walter Scott said, "Die, my good doctor. Why, that's what I intend to do." Thomas Carlyle said, "I'm as good as without hope and without fear, a sad old man gazing into the final chasm." Some last words are chilling, like the French atheist Voltaire, who used his pen to attempt to destroy the faith. Historians tell us that of Christ he said, "Curse the wretch." There was one time that he boasted that in 20 years, he would personally dismantle the Christian faith. The Christian faith would be no more. But in his last dying moments, the nurse who was attending that French atheist said, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not want to see another infidel die." In fact, his physician, Dr. Trosham, waiting to see Voltaire, waiting up to minister to Voltaire in his death, said that in his final moments, he cried out more desperately, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 more months of life. Then I shall go to hell, and you shall go with me. Oh, Jesus Christ. Oh, Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ." They say that you could hear those words ringing for miles in lamentation. Last words can be chilling. Last words can be courageous, too. Like the last moment when the Duke of Bavaria asked him to recant, John Huss, that Bohemian reformer, replied, "What I have taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." Paul's words to Timothy are some of his last. They're intimate. They're personal. They're seasoned with wisdom. They're words of a mentor. I heard a man describe a mentor in this fashion the other day. He said, "A mentor is someone who speaks encouraging words to us, who gives us a shoulder to cry on, and who will give us a kick in the pants." I like that. We all need mentors. And here, as we read Paul's letter to Timothy, his words are like helium in a balloon. You can see Timothy's spirit rise from the mentor's encouragement. Let's find out why. In honor of reading God's word, stand together as we read the text. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. He said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, penetrate this place, every place, every heart, every crack and crevice of every life. Penetrate our wills so that we will say like our Lord Jesus, thy will, not my will, be done. And Lord, you be glorified as we leave this campus to serve you. May we do it in a spirit of faithfulness for your glory. Anoint these, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Broaden their horizons. Strengthen them by the power of your might. And we'll be very careful to give you the praise for the souls that will come as a result of our efforts for your glory and your filling of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated, please. And I'd like to share with you one very simple point. There are three steps to faithfulness in ministry. And I want to draw three principles that flow out of this text to illustrate how you and I remain faithful in our ministry. You'll notice there in the text, he said, I solemnly charge you. Twice the Apostle Paul solemnly charges Timothy. You'll find it again in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. And it's a present tense verb, which means the call to ministry is never ending. The solemn charge of ministry is continual. Faithfulness to the ministry is continual. Someone asked me the other day, well, you're 45 years old. You have about 25 years left. I said, not if I live to be 100. The call to ministry means that you and I have a task, a divine task of remaining faithful unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look across the landscape of ministry, I am appalled at the number of people who, for whatever reason, they're out of ministry. Some wash out. I'm thinking of a man now who was faithful to serve the Lord, and he had sin to enter his life, and now he's modeling underwear. He's not serving the Lord. I think of the young man who called me yesterday on the phone, brokenhearted, serving a church in Middle Tennessee, and he resigned his church, and he wept, and I wept with him. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Faithfulness in ministry. Some wash out. Some burn out. Like the man that I know in Chicago who is selling books instead of preaching the word. The bottom line is, beloved, they're out. Why? Why do men and women who feel the call to ministry at young ages or at any age decide down the road that their call is complete? Why and how may we turn that tide? I want to say to you this morning, we need a revival to the faithfulness of God's call. A revival where God's people say, I will serve the Lord, period. Is it possible to remain faithful today? Yes. If we'll follow Paul's prescription and his strategy. Do you see it? Let's look at it quickly. Number one, if you and I are going to remain faithful to the call, faithful to our ministry, we must preach and serve an audience of one. He said, I charge you solemnly in the presence of God. Now, you theologians know that God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. And that he is also omnipotent, that he's all-powerful. But we must also remember that he's ever-present. That he is always here, that there's never a time you can go nowhere, David tells us in the Psalms, where God hasn't already arrived. He was there before you got there. And the Word of God reminds us that we are to preach and to serve an audience of one. Now, there are two extremes to avoid in preaching these days. One, I would say, is preparing a message for imaginary audiences. I remember my first church. I was 18 years of age when I was pastoring my first church, a little church in East Tennessee, and we had, if we counted everybody, and even some that weren't there, we might have had 75 or 80 in Sunday school. And I remember there were times in my immaturity when someone would torque me, they would tick me off. Have you ever been ticked off in ministry? By the way, I want to say to you, there are three kinds of people in this room. People who have been ticked off, people who are ticked off, or people who are going to be ticked off. I assure you, if you stay in a Baptist church long enough, somebody's going to make you mad. And that was one of those days in my life, and I took that anger into my study, and I prepared all week long to preach to that guy. And he had the audacity on the next Sunday not to show up. How dare him? What am I to do? And I learned at that point that I was beginning to develop a bully pulpit. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the preaching of the gospel, verbally beating people, is not the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. But there is another extreme, and that is when we preach to acclimatized audience. Acclimatized audience is that pastor who will stand and say, now what do you want to hear tomorrow? Whew, that's a dangerous, dangerous way to approach the preaching ministry. And I know pastors who do that. And the man who will stand with his wet finger to check the winds of his congregation becomes a politician. Not a herald. That's why the Bible tells us that we're not to play to the crowds. Why, Pastor, each time you and I stand behind the sacred desk with an open Bible, we must realize we are standing in the presence of the Almighty, omnipresent Lord of glory. That will free you from the fear of men. It will free you from the favor of man. Preach to an audience. Serve an audience of one. Look for his approval. Be found faithful serving our Lord. But there's secondly, Paul would tell us if we're going to be faithful in ministry, we must resist the temptation. Don't miss this. Resist the temptation to dumb down the message. Be found faithful to God's word, he would tell us. Preach the word. It's the responsibility of faithful ministers of the gospel. And again, I'm seeing some disturbing trends among this generation of preachers. There are some who will say, what I want to do in my ministry is make God's word relevant. I've got good news for you. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4 says, God's word is alive. It already is relevant. You don't make God's word anything. It is what it is. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will live forever. It's living and it's active. You do not make God's word anything. You don't make it relevant. And then there are others of us who say, well, what I want to be is an effective communicator. Sounds just like those temperamental Corinthians. Slip over in the scriptures there to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and listen to how Paul would address the mentality of saying, I want to be an effective communicator. Now, don't miss the intention of this. I don't think we ought to be bumbling fools in the pulpit, but we must be very careful that our communication styles and our attitudes are, if they're not anointed by the Spirit of the living God, it will all be just flapping our gums and for naught. Here's what Paul had to say about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in the persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Wow. Paul did not dumb down the gospel message. He reminded these Ephesian elders one time, I did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel, the whole purpose of God. Don't dumb down the message. And to assure us of that, the Apostle Paul gives us several imperatives to tell us why we shouldn't. In fact, he tells us here, we are to be ready. That is a military word, a militant word, which means to take a stand. Stand up for Jesus, you soldier of the cross. We're to be ready. I'll never forget in pastoring a church in Austin, Texas, when the chairman of deacons met me in a darkened parking lot after one of those deacons meetings that we all dread when they meet. And as I met with the chairman of deacons, he pointed his bony finger in my chest and he said, don't ever preach evangelism in my pulpit again. I was very careful, Dr. Patterson, what I said. But I'll never forget those words, for I said to him the very words that Peter and John said, I cannot but speak the things which I've seen and heard. Preach. Be ready to take a stand. And you be ready to take that stand in season and out of season. It speaks of urgency. I mean, you and I should preach as a dying man to dying men. I'm not fond of NFL football. I used to be a Cowboys fan until they fired Tom Landry. I could care less now. But I'm not a fan of NFL football, except for the last 2 minutes. Now, if they played the whole football game like they played the last 2 minutes, we'd have something, wouldn't we? You know why? Because there's a step, there's a gait, there's an attitude, there's a swagger, there's a spirit, there's a drive, there's a passion, there's an urgency about the team. You should come as a result of our preaching the Word of God. By the way, when you preach, you just must understand that there are going to be some people in every church that doesn't like your preaching. There are going to be people who say you're too loud, and some say you're too soft. Some say you're too deep, and others say, well, he's just too shallow. Some say, well, he doesn't invoke enough humor, and some say, you know, he's just too serious. In the same sermon. Some will say, well, he's not this and he's not that. May I say a word to you, ladies and gentlemen? In this age of generation of sermon tasters, you and I need to be spirit-filled peoples who stand behind the helm of the church and preaching the word, whether it's timely or whether it is inconvenient, whether it is suitable or whether people like it or not. Preach regardless of the response. We are to reprove, he tells us. Someone described preaching as afflicting the comfortable. Faithful preaching of God's word means that you and I are protesting the way people live. And we must stand as protesters, calling men and women to holiness. I like what evangelist Bill Stafford said one day when he said to preachers, I was your age and I was sitting in a congregation, and he said, sirs, don't kick at fast dogs and try to deliver the mail. Just deliver the mail. That's right. He tells us, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove. He says also we are to rebuke. I traveled to Scotland about 2 months ago. I had the privilege of playing all the British Open courses. 8 days after the British Open, I was walking on the fairways of St. Andrews. It was a trip of a lifetime. and then I played. And as I was walking down the fairway, I looked over and I saw a couple of golf balls. I've had this drive of looking for golf balls when I go play golf, and I'll just look for golf balls in between the shots, and I just love looking for golf balls. It's a habit. I've lost so many in life, I've had to. And as I'm walking through this bramble bush, as I'm walking through the gorse, I reach in to grab this golf ball, this $3 piece sitting on the ground. And as I reach in, the sharp edges of the weeds cut my hand, and I'm cut before I know it. Did you know the Bible says that's what God's word is? It's sharper than a two-edged sword, the scripture tells us. It's so sharp that it cuts us quickly, we don't even know it. God's word's like a surgeon's knife. A surgeon cuts us that we might be healed. And God's word cuts that it might heal the brokenness that's as a result of our rebellion and our sin in our lives. Paul would say to us that a preacher who is afraid to rebuke his people is like a doctor who turns his back on his Hippocratic oath. Preach the word with rebuke. And we are to exhort, he tells us, with great patience and instruction. Yes, preaching is to afflict the comfortable. But Paul tells us we are to comfort the afflicted too. Circle that word there. He tells us with great patience. The word, I believe, is the Greek word makrothumia. It speaks of long suffering. You see, your churches and my church, our churches are filled with hurting people who have all kinds of various and sundry needs. They need our makrothumia. They need our long suffering, our patience in their learning and our growing. Listen, if you're looking for a perfect church, you're never going to find it. There are churches filled with people who have issues and needs, and they need a fresh word from God every Sunday. I don't think it's strange that the word of God calls the people of God sheep. Sheep stray. He can call us lions or tigers. He called us sheep. Sheep are dumb. And they stray. And here we have in our text the very example of sheep. He said there's time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll want to have their ears tickled, and they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They'll turn away from their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth. Sounds like a sheep. Sirs, ladies, and gentlemen, we have people in our churches who need the continual macrothumia preaching, the continual proclamation of the Word of God with great patience and instruction. Because out of hurts and needs is why people wonder. That's why you and I are to be found faithful preaching the Word of God as an exhorter of the truth. But don't miss the final point. You and I are preaching and serving to an audience of one. We are resisting the temptation to dumb down the message. And finally, he tells us to be faithful in ministry, we must prioritize our ministries. Christopher Robin in Winnie the Pooh once said, "Organizing is what you do before you do something, so when you do it, it's not all mixed up." Abraham Lincoln said, I'm going to get ready, and then perhaps my chance will come. That great theologian, Charlie Brown, once declared that his life was all mixed up because he missed all the rehearsals. You know something, ladies and gentlemen, as you sit here in these hallowed halls, as you are being mentored and taught, and men are, and women are pouring their lives into you, remember this is a dress rehearsal. Don't miss the rehearsals. Because it's through the rehearsals you learn to prioritize your ministry. Or as John Maxwell says, before you become a star, you must learn to start. How do you start? Well, let's use the analogy of a lion tamer. A lion tamer will go into a cage of lions, ferocious. They could kill him in a second. The lion tamer walks in with a whip and a chair. And in a few moments, every lion that's in the cage is mesmerized and hypnotized and tamed. Why? Because the lion tamer knows something about the lion doesn't know. The lion tamer knows that a lion cannot focus on four things at one time. So he walks in with a chair, thrusting the chair legs at the lion, and it mesmerizes the lion. You know something, ladies and gentlemen? When you get into the life of ministry, and you get out of this seminary, and you begin to serving the Lord 24 hours, 7 days a week, when you get into your ministry full-time and serving the Lord, you, if you're not very careful, you haven't prioritized your ministry, you will be mesmerized by all the things you have to do. And the main things that need to be done will not be done. So Paul says, you prioritize your ministry. Too often the disciplines of ministry aren't developed, and an opportunity of winning lost people and reaching our world for Christ is lost. How should we prioritize our ministry? Let's hit these briefly. One, prioritize a life of holiness. He says there in verse 5, but you be continually sober in all things. It speaks of a lifestyle of purity. There are some here today who are dabbling in sexual sin. You don't think anybody knows, and no one knows but you and God. But you're dabbling in sexual sin. Others of you who you've not shared your faith in weeks or months or years, but you're playing a game. Some of us, we have all kinds of attitudes that need to be adjusted. We need a checkup from the neck up. As a result, our lives are hidden bastions of unholiness. May I say to you that faithfulness and holiness are inseparable. You show me someone who is unfaithful to God, and I'll show you someone who has unholiness in their character and their lifestyle somewhere. Recently, my mentor, Dr. James T. Draper, sent me 21 reflections after 50 years of ministry. And the number one thing that Dr. Draper said to me was, don't neglect your personal walk with the Lord. If you don't make time for God, no one will. And you know what will happen, ladies and gentlemen, is if you neglect your time with God, you'll go about doing the work of God and not the will of God. Prioritize a life of holiness. Secondly, prioritize in spite of pain. He says, endure hardship. Now, if anyone understands pain in ministry, it would be the Apostle Paul. And may I say to you that the ministry today is entirely different than what it was when I began some 30 years ago. It's difficult. It's hard. There are so many other great needs in the life of the ministry today. And there have been times in my ministry when I've resigned every day. I've written out letters of resignation, and my wife has sent me off, and she's seen how discouraged I've been. I've been so discouraged in ministry that I've even listened to some of my old sermon tapes. I've been having some hard times, and it's in those moments when I've sat down with the Lord that He's reminded me that He called me when I was a 16-year-old boy, and He reminded me to remain faithful. Remember this. Don't forget this. It's always too early to quit. Always too early. And the Lord will use those pressure situations in your life to equip us for future opportunities. Prioritize in spite of the pain. Thirdly, he says, you and I are to prioritize soul winning. He says, do the work of an evangelist. You see, I'm learning, I'm seeing more and more that it's possible to do ministry and not have a passion for souls. It's possible to make hospital visits. It's possible to preach messages. It's possible to grow a Sunday school list. It's possible to do all kinds of things and call it ministry and not have a hunger for a dying world around us. And sirs, ladies, may I say to you, if you don't have an edge for souls, if you don't have a passion for souls, you may have a ministry, but it'll be as hollow as a log. Prioritize soul winning. Pastor, may I say to you that if soul winning is a mist in the pulpit, it will be a fog in the pew. If you're not leading out in soul winning, if you're not sharing your faith and telling people how you can lead them to Christ. If you're not doing that, then your people will follow your bad example. Finally, we should prioritize to finish well. Paul says, a mentor reminds his friend, fulfill your ministry. Bring it to completion. Finish faithfully. I'd encourage you sometime to drive through our beautiful state of Virginia. Take Highway 460 to Crewe, Virginia. And when you get to the Crewe Baptist Church, the First Baptist Church of Crewe, you take a left if you're going west on that road. And off down about a half a mile, you'll see a cemetery. And you'll notice in that cemetery one of the great missionaries that's ever lived. Her name is Lottie Moon. Her grave is right there in Crewe, Virginia. And on the words of her tombstone are these: faithful to the end. Good word. Good word for us as we face this 21st century with a desire to win this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful. Fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bless, I pray, this time for your glory. We thank you for calling us to do the work of ministry. Use us, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, for you are worthy of that and so much more. We ask it in his high and holy name, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the Lord. Amen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.